Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
You're doing great, Pat. Just one more hour left, kid.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Just one more hour left. It feels like the show just started and we've got 1 hour left. That's amazing. Welcome back. 888-914-914 is the number. 914. Let me start over. Ready?
I didn't hear no bell, Pat. Get up.
All right. 888-914-9149. That's the number right there. Let's go to Amy now in Downs, Kansas. Thank you, Amy. Sorry about the false start a few minutes ago, but you're on the air.
Hi. I'll get right to it. Okay. Kyle, I teach CCD and confirmation Wednesday nights for an hour each. And I guess I'm struggling with how to fit 2,000 plus years of Catholicism, which I love. It's the truth. Like, I just love it. And the kids need this and their parents need this. And I don't know how to prioritize what's what, because there's just so much that could be, and there's such little time, and our parish is so isolated. I mean, I pray for them, and share.
So how old are, so these are teenage kids that you're teaching confirmation classes to?
Yes, and I get the kids that once, which I do want them because God wants them, but junior high boys with one girl, and then high school, so it'd be eighth grade to sophomore, so 14 to 16, 17, and then young teenagers would be the younger group, and so they have behavior problems and stuff to start with, attention deficit. So I can handle that part, but then I'm like, I don't know how to make sure what I'm wanting them to hear, what God wants them to hear.
Mm-hmm. I have some suggestions for you. I have some suggestions. Okay. So one thing that you could do is have the parish get for you the Symbolon video series. So if you have a pen, I'll spell it for you. S-Y-M, as in Mary, B-O-L-O-N, Symbolon. And we would translate in that Greek word could be understood in English as a creed or a statement of faith. And so this is a very good program. It's video-based that you can let that video do the teaching. So you would be the facilitator, the coordinator, and there to answer questions and things. But knowing how glued to the screens kids are nowadays, it may be easier for them to concentrate if it's something that they can watch and listen to. Now, I would also recommend a book called The Baltimore Catechism. And in particular, you want the St. Joseph edition, which has these really great illustrations. There are many different publishers who publish The Baltimore Catechism. I personally think the very best one is the one by Catholic Book Publishing Company, because it has those pictures, which are interesting, kind of retro 50s pictures, and the kids will find those interesting. Now, I'll come back to Symbolon in a minute, but the Baltimore Catechism is systematic. So it begins at the beginning. You know, how do I know that God exists? Who is God? Why did God create me? What does God want from me? So you go to the very most basic issues. And this is why this is important, is because if they don't understand the basic issues, like, does God even exist? And if he does, you know, why should I care about that? And they'll never understand sacraments. They'll never understand any of the other things that come later if they don't understand these basic building blocks principles. You know, who is Jesus?
Right.
Why should I believe in Jesus? You know, he lived 2,000 years ago. I never met him. I don't speak the language he spoke. You know, there's no mm-hmm. picture of him or anything. So these are questions, even if they're not thematic or they're not fully developed, young people often have these questions without even realizing they have these questions. So what's nice about the Baltimore Catechism is if you use this as a template and kind of work through from the beginning, you're going to give them a foundation upon which they can build. If they don't have that foundation, they're not going to understand, well, why am I even getting confirmed? What is that? Why do I even do this? What's the point of it? Okay, so that's my advice on that. Then as far as Symbolon is concerned, maybe after you spend 10 or 15 minutes going through the book, then you turn on the Symbolon video and watch that. And that will really help to give them an even deeper understanding of the important things they need to know, because it is systematized. You mentioned you don't know where to start. These resources will do that for you so that you can move from the more general things to the more particular things. What do you think?
I think that's great, because I do have lots of resources and access to lots of them, and I actually have right here in my hand the St. Joseph Baltimore Catechism by the publisher you suggested. I know, and our diocese actually pays for Form, the Catholic, I don't mm-hmm. know, app or whatever, yeah. and it has the Symbolon on it, so we have free Perfect. Access to that too. So,
Perfect.
Yes, divine intervention.
Yeah. Well, I think you'll find that those resources will really help you accomplish what you're trying to do.
Okay. Perfect. Thank you.
Okay. You're welcome, Amy. Thank you. Thanks for doing what you're mm-hmm. doing to help yeah. those kids. That's awesome. Let's go now to Brooke in San Jose. Hello, Brooke.
Hi, Patrick. I had a question for you. Okay. I usually always make Mass a priority. However, last Sunday I was... I know I could have gotten there, but to be honest, I was just feeling worn out and did not go. I did, however, watch Catholic Nation on TV, and I always do that if I don't make Mass. But is that still a sin? Does that count as going to Mass? Or is it just something extra that you might do for God? But, mm-hmm. you know, I'm wondering if that is the same thing. I know yeah. we don't receive the Eucharist in person, but we have that prayer. And I kind of wanted to know also, like, the definition of sloth, because I'm kind of dealing with depression. It makes me really tired.
Yeah.
And I have kids that I'm trying to take care of and a lot of stuff going on. I'm trying to just be as perfect as I could be. Mm-hmm. But I do know that I am sinful, of course, and I probably could have made Mass. And then I feel guilty because look what our Lord suffered on the cross, and mm-hmm. I can't make it to Mass because I'm feeling tired. I think it's awful. But anyway, that's my question. I don't want to take up too much of your time.
No problem. So that's a very good question. Looking at it as you described it, it sounds to me as though you had some, what's the word I'm looking for? I was not going to say debilitation, but you had some things that were making it more difficult for you to get up and go to Mass. So you mentioned that you have, you felt depressed and you felt tired. Okay.
Yeah.
In the ordinary course of events, that would not rise to the level of dispensing you from your Sunday obligation. Now, how do you put a number on depression or anxiety or some of the other things that can really affect people to the point where they do have an excuse to not go to Mass because of their mental state, for example, or even their physical state? But just feeling tired and just feeling a little bit worn out and kind of harried, that doesn't cross the threshold. So
right.
you mentioned sloth. Let's look at that in light of what you just described here. So here's what the catechism says on the topic. And there are actually several different things that are kind of wrapped together. So we're going to look at paragraph 2094. One can sin against God's love in various ways. Indifference neglects or refuses to reflect on divine charity. It fails to consider its prevenient goodness, and it denies its power. Ingratitude fails or refuses to acknowledge divine charity and to return him love for love. Lukewarmness, which is another species of this, is hesitation or negligence in responding to divine love. It can imply a refusal to give oneself over to the prompting of charity. Acedia, sometimes pronounced achedia, or spiritual sloth, goes so far as to refuse the joy that comes from God and to be repelled by divine goodness. And then it gets as bad as hatred of God, comes from pride, is contrary to the love of God, etc. Now, that obviously is not something that you were dealing with.
No, but I love God.
Yeah. It sounds as though if I had to put a label on it, it sounds like it kind of fell into the categories of indifference, not indifference. It fell into the categories of lukewarmness and sloth. And it's like, you know, it's easy for us to make excuses and to rationalize, you know, I can do it, you can do it, we all can do it. And so when you're faced with this question of, you know, do I feel like going to Mass? No. Would I rather stay home and just go to sleep? Yeah. Well, that's not a reason to miss Mass. If you were ill, or if you had a true emotional or mental issue, and you just couldn't bring yourself to get in the car and drive over there because you were having a nervous breakdown, sure, that's a reason. But just feeling tired and just feeling, I don't really feel like doing it, that's not a reason to not go to Mass.
Okay. I think to be on the safe side, I'll just go to confession and go to Mass next Sunday. And I do like to catch, you know, if I can't make it to Mass, I do like to at least watch it on TV and get the readings of the gospel.
That's good, but let me offer you a word of caution, okay? Only because you asked about it earlier. I'm glad that you said it again because I forgot about that part of your question. That is not a substitute for Mass. It's nice.
Okay.
It's good, but it's not a substitute for Mass. And so I would just encourage you, as a brother in Christ, don't be in the habit of thinking, well, I'm not going to go to Mass this Sunday, but I'll watch it on TV. Because then you're missing Mass, and that is a serious sin. So what did Jesus say? He said, put first the kingdom of heaven and all other things will follow. So if you're putting God first, you're making that effort, even though you're tired or whatever, you're getting to Mass, everything else that you do is gravy. But put the Mass first on Sunday, and everything else will fall into place after that. But don't fool yourself into thinking, well, I'll just stay home for Mass today because I feel tired, but I'll watch it on TV. That's not...
Yes.
Yeah, you know what I'm saying?
That makes sense, Patrick. I do. And you have to examine your own heart and know, know, what the right thing to do is. And thank you for you know, straightening that out for me. And it just makes me think, okay, confession time to go to church, go to Mass. And because of you, I do love confession. Every time I go to confession, I come out crying. Like it's like a spiritual shower for me. So I thank you for everything that you do for all of us. Your show so much. And I wish you a good day.
Thank you, Brooke. Always nice chatting with you. I hope we talk again sometime soon. Thank you for that. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Let's go to Charlie now in Raleigh. Good morning, Charlie. Shout out to all my friends in Raleigh, North Carolina.
All right. Thank you, Patrick. My question is, it seems that there's been an elevated concern about certain Catholics wanting to go to the Mass in Latin these days. Mm-hmm. Yes. And I've just found it to be kind of a divisive thing in our parish. It's almost political. Mm-hmm. And I'm just wondering, why is it so important these days that we have a Mass in Latin? Why isn't it okay just to go to Mass in the vernacular, in English?
Well, that's a big question. So let me tackle it in a few different ways. Number one is the the interest in the traditional Mass has never really gone away in some circles of the Catholic Church. This certainly was the case in the days and weeks and months and years immediately following Vatican II. Many people had no problem with the changes in the Mass, and they gladly, happily, went to the new Mass without any qualms or concerns. There were those, however, who felt that it was an inferior version of the Mass as they knew it before that, the traditional Latin Mass, and they preferred the traditional Latin Mass. They thought it was more beautiful and more aesthetically pleasing and theologically rich and precise in ways that they deemed the new Mass to not be. And so that was one reason. You're asking why. That's one reason why. And generally speaking, those people who considered themselves more traditional, they raised their families with that same understanding. And so their children grew up in a more traditional home, a more traditional viewpoint of this issue, among others. And then they communicated that to their children as well. So one of the currents or streams in the Catholic Church that are a reason why this is the way you're describing it is that. Another reason, and this is hard for me to calculate, you know, exactly how big of a percentage this is, but there are many people, Charlie, who had never been to a traditional Mass. They weren't even alive in the 1960s when the Council took place. They never went to a Latin Mass. They never had any experience with it until somebody invited them, or maybe they thought they would like to investigate it and find out what's all the fuss about. And they went and they fell in love with it. And they realized this is something really powerful for them. And many young people fall into this category, an increasing number of young Catholics who maybe were not going to Mass at all, or they were just lukewarm or listless. And they discovered in the traditional Mass something that really fed them and spoke to them and moved them. And so it became for them something that really helped them spiritually. That's another big reason that this happens. Now, proportionate to the whole, people who attend the traditional Mass are a very small minority, but it's a significant minority. It's not infinitesimally small, and it has been growing and growing and growing, and a lot of people are rediscovering this beautiful patrimony of the faith, and they have a right to it. In fact, Pope Benedict XVI, in his motu proprio, which is a decree of sorts that he issued, said this should be more available and it should be generously offered at the parish level, even like a published Mass on Sunday because Pope Benedict XVI wisely saw that this was a way to accompany people who wanted and needed that kind of spiritual sustenance. And so in his pastoral way, he said, let's make this available for them. Now, doesn't involve a repudiation of the new Mass or any such thing, but for the different forms of the Mass that the Church does permit, this is one way to help those people who like that and who want that. Now, the reason it's become political is because the winds have changed in a different direction, and Pope Francis, the current Holy Father, is not friendly toward the traditional Latin Mass. And maybe more importantly, many of the people around him are not at all friendly to the traditional Mass. In fact, some of them are openly contemptuous of it. And so what happened was that the motu proprio that Pope Benedict XVI had issued was canceled. It was abrogated. It was reversed. It was abolished, if we want to use those terms, by Pope Francis. And he has the right, as the Pope, to do that. So each Pope does what he thinks is the right thing to do. So the current circumstances now are the people who were greatly benefiting from the traditional Mass, and they liked it for the reasons I just mentioned, now feel that, well, wait a minute. I mean, if one Pope said that this is good and it is good for us, then how come now this Pope is saying something the opposite? And why are we not able to have this Mass that's not hurting anybody, and we don't dislike Vatican II, and we're not against the new Mass, we just like this Mass? So part of the turmoil is coming from good-hearted people who just want to worship the Lord and they feel that this new provision is unfairly targeting them and depriving them of something that, for better part of 2,000 years before Vatican II, all Catholics had and were able to enjoy. So that's part of it. And there's much more besides, and I don't have the time, unfortunately, to kind of unravel all of those things. But my view on this one is, let's be patient and let's ask the Lord to help the church move forward in this area. And these are things that I think, for the time being at least, are going to continue to be in a tense state. Perhaps at some point in the future, things will, maybe the pendulum will swing back in the other direction. We'll see what happens, because popes can change things like that, and they do, as we can see. But I'll have to leave it at that, Charlie. I almost called you Raleigh. Thanks for that, Charlie. Quick timeout, and we'll be back with more right after this. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. The Relevant Radio Studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now.
All right. That's right. A couple notes that came in. Catherine in Minneapolis, she says, regarding making an extreme effort for church when you're on vacation, is it okay to receive a dispensation from a parish priest who knows your Sunday attendance prior to vacation departure? So if you run into an issue like your last caller did, and then attend an extra mass upon return from vacation. Well, no, not exactly. And maybe your question is based upon perhaps a misunderstanding. If the priest knows your Sunday obligation, knows that you attend mass every Sunday, that has nothing to do with it. Your track record, so to speak, doesn't like stack up points that you can then draw upon for the priest to say, well, you've been attending Mass every Sunday, you guys are great, so you don't have to attend Mass next Sunday because we're going to cash in some of those points. If that's the kind of idea that you have, absolutely not. And a parish priest, let's say your pastor, he can dispense you for a good reason, for a serious reason, like, hey, Father, we're going on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And it just so happens that the flight that we're going to be on leaves early in the morning. We're going to be flying all day on Sunday. We won't be able to get to Mass. Well, he can say, and even he wouldn't even have to do formal dispensation. You would be excused because it's impossible for you to get to Mass on Sunday. Now, he may say, well, why don't you go the night before, Saturday night? Oh, yeah, I didn't think about that. So you can fulfill your Sunday obligation. But there's no points that you're racking up that you can draw upon. And this is the other part of your question, going to an extra mass upon return from vacation, that's not how it works. So doing an extra mass doesn't make up for missing Mass on Sunday. Praying the rosary doesn't make up for missing Mass on Sunday. Watching Mass on TV doesn't make up for missing Mass on Sunday. If you have a reason to miss Mass, and it's a legitimate reason, like you have a child who's sick and you have to stay home with that child because you can't leave the child alone, you have a valid reason. If you're an OBGYN and you get called in to deliver a baby on Sunday and you miss Mass, you have a legitimate reason. But if you want to sleep in and you'd rather do that than go to Mass, you don't have a legitimate reason. If your kids have a soccer game on Sunday morning and you go to the soccer game instead of going to mass, that's definitely not a legitimate reason. And I could multiply examples. So there really is no issue here that involves your past track record or doing an extra mass or anything like that. The key to understanding this concept is we have a Sunday obligation. Every Sunday and every holy day of obligation, out of love for Jesus, out of love for the church, this is something, it's like a family rule. Hey, everybody, we're having dinner at 6 p.m. as a family. Everybody has to be here. You can't have, you know, dinner in your room. You have to be there for dinner. We're all going to be together. Every weeknight, we eat dinner as a family at 6 p.m. It's a family rule. Now, if you're sick with a fever, okay, you don't have to be there. If you're stuck at work and you can't get home, you don't have to be there. You have an excuse. But if you don't have an excuse like that, you have to be there. It's just how it is. So look at it that way, Catherine. That would be my advice. Each and every Sunday, each and every holy day of obligation, you have an obligation. And if you approach it that way, then issues about past attendance and going to extra masses, you'll realize that those things don't really have any place in this issue. I hope that's helpful to you. Thank you. Also, this is a note that came in from Mesley, listening on the Relevant Radio app. After all efforts to attend Mass have failed due to circumstances beyond your control, there are always five Masses online. Not the best option, obviously, but it is an option for the special case of the gentleman who is called before regarding the unavailability of Mass while on vacation. Yeah, I mean, that's true. I mean, it's always nice to be able to participate in Mass, and you may remember, as I do, what it was like during COVID when we watched Mass on television because we couldn't go to Mass because the church doors were locked, the bad old days. So yeah, that was good, but the thing to remember is that doesn't fulfill your Sunday obligation. And here's the interesting thing. If you had a reason, Mesley, not to go to Mass, you had a legitimate excuse why you couldn't go to Mass. If you didn't watch Mass on television or online, you're not committing a sin. In other words, the church doesn't say, if you can't get to Mass physically, then you have to watch it online. The church doesn't say that. If you have a reason, a legitimate reason not to go, you're excused from your Sunday obligation. It's that simple. Now, it's nice if you do watch the Mass online, but it's not obligatory. Thanks for the email. Let's go now. Where are we going? Let's go to Joseph in Las Vegas. Hi, Joseph.
Hi, Patrick. Good morning. Calling about the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
And wondering part of the reason why the Catholic and Protestant commandments are numbered differently. Specifically, I was always told or taught that the reason that they were different was kind of like, it was like a nefarious act on the Protestant side, that they split the first two apart and then smashed the last two together so that there would be a commandment specifically about images. And statues as number two, right? Mm-hmm. That way their second commandment wouldn't, it's not a caveat, or so to speak, that's a bad word, for number one. I know you know what I mean, even though I'm saying it badly.
I do know what you mean.
Mm-hmm. But I always thought that makes absolute sense, and it made complete sense to me until recently. Like hearing more, and I was listening to a lot of Jewish, I don't know if I would call them scholars, but Jewish people just talking about religion and I've come across a lot of Jews who number them the same as the Protestants do.
Right.
And if that's the case, then what I've been taught isn't true. Wouldn't that be right?
Yes. What you taught isn't true. And that's never been a reason the Catholic Church says. It's never been a reason that these nefarious Protestants, they separated them to embarrass Catholics because of our images. So that's a notion that some people have, but it's not something the church teaches. Here's the actual thing. And if you go to the Catholic Encyclopedia online, just type that in, Catholic Encyclopedia online, go to T for Ten Commandments and read the article about it, because it will explain this issue in more detail, but I'll give you a cursory overview here. The thing is that Jews do indeed number the commandments this way, and as Protestants do, where the first commandment is, in the Catholic Ten Commandments, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Sometimes we put that, you shall have no strange gods before me. Then number two, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number three, keep holy the Sabbath day. Number four, honor your father and mother. Number five, thou shalt not kill. Number six, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number seven, thou shalt not steal. Number eight, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Number nine, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. So the Protestant version of the Ten Commandments, it breaks the first commandment into two. Now, if you look at Exodus chapter 20, you will see them broken out this way. You will see where it talks about not having any strange gods before me. God talks about this beginning in verse 1. And so it gives an example of this in verse 4. So when it says, you shall have no other gods before me, that's verse 3. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So that's the whole first commandment. But the way it reads in Exodus 20, it's not unreasonable to think that perhaps are there two commandments, because we see you shall not have other gods before me, you shall not make for yourself a graven image. And if we were to follow that logic, we would have to say that verse 5 is also another commandment, because there it says you shall not bow down to them or serve them. But we know that verse 5 is part of verse 4, because bowing down to a graven image is not a separate sin. It's a way in which the sin of having a graven image, an idol, could be committed. But verse 4 is actually part of verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. And this is why in the Catholic Ten Commandments, this is all one commandment. And the reason is because having a strange god, worshiping a strange god, whether or not you make a graven image of it, is still the same sin. So if you made a graven image of a false god and you bowed down before it, you are putting a false god before God. It's all one sin. It's one kind of sin. So the graven image part of it is not a separate sin. It's not a different sin. It's just an example that God gives in this commandment as to one of the ways that the Israelites were prone to violating this commandment, because the golden calf, for example, things like that. So from verse 3 through verse 7, and really in particular verses 3, 4, and 5, it's all one thing. Now, in the Jewish way of reckoning it, they saw a graven image as not only was it a way in which you could offend against the first commandment, but they saw it in itself as a unique kind of form of idolatry. It's really not, but this is why the Jews have had a, traditionally have had an aversion to any kind of graven image that might depict God. Now, if you look at the temple that Solomon built, it was filled with graven images, by the way. It was filled with graven images of oxen and birds and angels and pomegranate blossoms and other things that we see in nature. And so the artisans who crafted these graven images, they were doing what they were commanded to do. In fact, God blesses the temple that was constructed by Solomon and everything in it. And that would include all those graven images. So the Jewish aversion to graven images wasn't absolute, but rather it was avoiding any kind of image that might portray God. So when the Protestant Reformation got going, sure, there was a value here, or there was a benefit to them to follow the Jewish form of rendering the Ten Commandments, because it was handy in the iconoclastic debates with Catholics over graven images. But it wasn't as though the Protestants did this, for some nefarious reason. It was because they saw this as something that, since the Jews numbered it this way. Now, even within the history of how the Jews numbered it, there's some variation on that as well. So in the Protestant Ten Commandments, the first commandment is broken into two. So the first commandment is do not have any false gods. Second commandment is do not have any graven images. But then on the back end, what they do is they combine the ninth and the tenth commandment in under the heading of thou shalt not covet. And these are two different kinds of sins. So if you covet your neighbor's lawnmower or his nice new car, that's different from coveting his wife. It's a different kind of sin. So in the Catholic numbering of the Ten Commandments, number nine, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. That's a sin against, it's a sin similar to the sixth commandment about committing adultery. And it is unique and different from coveting a piece of property, because obviously his wife is not his property. And so for that reason, the distinction is necessary, because these are two different sins, whereas in the first commandment, it's the same sin and doesn't need to be broken out in two. So I've actually talked beyond the amount of time I have. I have to take a break, Joseph. But hopefully that'll get you started. And then in the meantime, just go to the Catholic Encyclopedia and read that article, which will give you even more information about that.
Okay.
Okay, well, thanks for your patience with my long answer. I appreciate it, and I'll be right back with more right after this. Looking for a new job? How about one that offers you opportunities for spiritual, social, and charitable growth? Our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is hiring new agents today. Visit relevantradio.com/forester, an Illinois life insurance company not available in all states.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Thank you, Amelia, in Sacramento, for your email. She says, my daughter, who attends a Catholic school, recently brought to my attention that they've hired a new male yard aide who wears makeup. I'm concerned, to say the least. What would you recommend I do? Well, I would talk to the administrator of the school and find out what's going on. You know, is there something we should know as parents? I mean, what does this mean? If it's a man, now Nick Rhodes, the keyboard player for Duran Duran, he wears makeup, and he's married. He has kids, so he's also, you know, a pop star. So I don't know what to say about the guy who's hired at the local Catholic school. But if I were a parent, I'd want to know more about that. You know, what does this mean? Who is this person? Because, I mean, men typically do not wear makeup, unless you're Nick Rhodes and you play keyboards for Duran Duran. Different story. But I don't think they hired Nick Rhodes, you know, in his off hours. So what would I recommend? Put in a phone call, just ask some questions and see, and then have your daughter let you know if anything untoward happens. Maybe nothing will, but if it does, it just, you know, keep your eyes out for whatever. That's what I would do. Thank you. I have a note here from Louise, and she's listening in Chicago. Hello, and God bless you. Theology for beginners declares that God is love. How do we know that he is love and not something else, like just omniscient and all-powerful? Well, these are things that we glean from the Bible, of course. So we know that God is the sum of his perfections. God is existence itself. So even in Exodus chapter 3, when we see Moses speaking to the Lord in this mysterious burning bush, and God says, when Moses says, well, what is your name, so that I would know what to tell the people in Egypt in slavery that this God sent me, but I don't know what your name is. What do I tell them? And he says, tell them my name is I am who am, which is a way of saying I am existence itself. In 1 John chapter 4, we're told, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And we see St. John say this a few different times, but we know that God is the things that he has it by way of perfections. We can have things like that. We can have truth and beauty and goodness and things, but those are only things that we have that have been given to us as God creates things directly or indirectly. He communicates certain of his attributes. So we receive these things. God is these things. He is existence. He is love. He is truth. He is beauty. And I guess that'd be the easiest way that I could explain it. That's what Frank Sheed is driving at in his book. He is omniscient. He is all-powerful. And he is these other things as well. Thank you. And then lastly, we have an email from Fran. Actually, Fran and... Yeah, so just Fran for the moment in Los Angeles, talking about sometimes that the Mass app, there's an app called Mass Times. She says sometimes it's not always updated. And they give an example where they were in Florida and they were trying to get to Mass and they were coming up empty-handed because the app wasn't updated and it was incorrect. And she says it was maddening. I understand that. And I do know that from time to time, you'll get an incorrect answer. My experience has been that almost always it is accurate and it is up to date. And so take a look at the relevant radio app and you'll find the, let me just go back to it here. You'll find in the upper right-hand corner where it says pray, it has Mass and Adoration. And it also has, let me go back to that. It also has Mass Near Me. And so the Mass Near Me portion of the relevant radio app, it uses Mass Times, and it's updated from what I understand all the time. But from time to time, it gets something wrong. So it is what it is, and I think it's still very worthy as an app to have that and make use of it. Thank you, appreciate that. To the phones again. Let's go now to Marina in Corpus Christi. Hi, Marina.
Hi, Patrick. My question is. I grew up with the fact that if you commit suicide, it's a mortal sin. I want to know what the church and what the scripture says about that. I was in a small discussion with some ladies and that came up.
Well, it is a mortal sin. The church says that suicide, this is paragraph 2282, if suicide is committed with the intention of setting an example, especially to the young, it takes on the gravity of scandal. But it is a mortal sin, as the church says. And at the same time, though, the church says that somebody may be suffering from grave psychological disturbances, anguish, okay, grave fear mm-hmm. of hardship, suffering, or torture. And it says that these things can diminish the responsibility of the one who commits suicide. And it also says that we should not despair of the eternal salvation of those who have taken their own lives, and we should trust in God's mercy for those people. But nonetheless, suicide as an objective act, is gravely sinful from an objective standpoint. And if you want the paragraphs that specify this, paragraph 2280 through 2287 would be the specific paragraphs in the Catechism that talk about that. Now, okay. This is reflective of what the Bible says, because after all, God says, thou shalt not kill, the fifth commandment. And so suicide is a subset of the fifth commandment. In this case, even the word itself tells us, unlike fratricide, which is killing your brother, or matricide, killing your mother, killing yourself, suicide, is encompassed in the commandment, thou shalt not kill. So... for that reason, this is a sin because you don't have the right to take your own life. You didn't give yourself your life. You don't have the right to take your own life. And St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So that would be one of the passages that the church would turn to say that you and your life are a gift from God. God gives you this gift of life, and it's up to him to determine when that life will end. And And so it's really the church's teaching is resting upon these biblical principles. Thou shalt not kill, and you are not to destroy the temple of your body.
Okay. Okay. When you talk, you mentioned about earlier, or just mentioned about distress or anguish or whatever. So if a person, let's just say, had cancer, and they didn't want to put their family through any more of whatever, and they just, I guess they were suffering, that is not a reason to commit, to take your life, correct?
No. There is no reason to take your life.
There is no. Okay.
Yeah, but here's the thing, though. The church is merciful because God is merciful, and the church knows that God understands these extreme duress situations that some people are in, the fear or the mental anguish or some other compulsion that is driving them to do something that's so unnatural. I mean, we do anything to preserve our own lives. And so when people get to this extremity, emotionally, psychologically, what have you, the church is pointing out to us we should have compassion and recognize that God loves these people and God takes those things into account. It may be in some situations that this is a stone cold, clear-headed decision to take one's own life, and that would be objectively and subjectively seriously sinful. But in the case of those who don't have full consent or full freedom, God takes that into account. And I'll give you one example. It's a terrible thing to ponder, but imagine the people who were above where the planes hit in the Twin Towers on 9/11. And they had one of two choices. They could either die by fire in the buildings, or they could jump out of the building to avoid the fire, only to die when they hit the ground. And they were committing suicide, you might say, but they were not committing a sin because they were in an intolerable situation. And so they weren't doing something sinful. They were trying to escape from the horrors of the fire. I think about them whenever this topic comes up.
Okay. Thank you so much, and thank you for your all that you do for the show. I really been awakened to so many things.
I'm so happy. Well, thank you for that. And God bless you. Let's go to Sue now in Campbell, California. Hi, Sue.
Hi, Patrick. Quick question.
Sure.
Was there heaven before Jesus died on the cross? Obtainable heaven.
Well, there was heaven, but it was unobtainable because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And so their sin and the fall of the human race through the Adam's sin necessitated a savior, a redeemer, who could reestablish that lost relationship between human beings and God. And that's why the incarnation took place, so that Jesus could make heaven accessible. So we talk about heaven being closed, or the gates of heaven were closed. This is just a way of trying to explain the effect of Adam and Eve's sin. And so by Christ dying on the cross, he reopened this opportunity for human beings to be with God in heaven.
Okay. I just wondered if it, given Jesus was born and raised Jewish, and I don't know a whole lot about the Jewish belief, other than what I get from friends, and there, we don't have heaven in our philosophy. We do our best here on earth, and when we're done, we're done. And so I wondered if we needed Jesus' death in order to have the gates opened.
Yes to the last part. It does, yeah. Yes to the second part of your point about Jesus, but know this, that not all Jews hold that view. So even at the time of Jesus, the Sadducees, a party among the Jews, they denied the resurrection. But the Pharisees got it right. And the Pharisees, they affirmed the resurrection of the dead and heaven that would be beyond that. So within the body of Judaism as such, you'll have different opinions on this issue even today. But there are Jews who do believe in the resurrection.
Oh, interesting. All right. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Nice chatting with you. How I wish I had more time to go to more of your phone calls, but we have run out of time. Happens every show. Just like that, the show's over. So we'll do it again tomorrow. please God. And I'll look forward to talking with you then. If you want to send me an email in the meantime, just go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. Click on connect and you can send me an email there. And I'll be praying for you. And please do pray for me. God bless you.